Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, please, if you will. And we will be on the fourth one, verse 6 of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. We'll read down to verse 6, actually. Read from verse 1 to 6. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Tremendous words in the Beatitude of the Lord. And the one for tonight and regarding hungering and thirsting after righteousness is no less important, I can assure you. And it may be one of the spiritual ingredients that is sadly lacking today in our hearts. And with all of the various attractions and things that we're occupied with and time, and I might say a little more about time with the young people Thursday night. So, but just sufficient to say that it's just amazing how all the prayers tonight referred to the aspect of time. And I may even repeat it Thursday night. Brother Willie spoke about wonderful to take time for prayer. Brother Allison said to take time out for service. Brother Ross and Brother Morris prayed to redeem the time, the shortness of time, because Christ is coming. And believe me, time is important in our daily life, beloved, as far as hungering after those things that are essential in life. You see, if this were true in the world, there really would never be a war. Have you ever thought of that? Every man that hungered and thirsted after righteousness, there'd be no war, no fighting, no ill will. There'd be no need of weapons. This would be the cure of the entire world. In fact, an infidel, a noted infidel, said, if we believed and could follow the teachings of Jesus Christ in this one beatitude, there would be no war in the world. And he wasn't even a Christian. He was an infidel to believe, but he believed that the teachings of Christ were good teachings, even though he did not believe that Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Hunger is a unique thing. Aren't you glad that one of the few pleasures in life is eating? But aren't you glad that with eating, you have an appetite? Wouldn't it be terrible? And some of us have been plagued with it. Some people are still plagued with it. They have no appetite. One person told me to eat was a chore because his food just tasted like sawdust to him. No taste. No taste buds, or at least they're not active. It must be boring to be in such a condition as that. I'm going to tell you something worse. Some years ago, and even today in Ethiopia, they said that one of the problems of the starving thousands of Ethiopia and China is not just the children that are starving, the way they're skin and bone, and their little tummies swell up. You've seen pictures of this. But they bring food to those children in that condition, but they have no appetite. They've gone without food for so long, they've just lost interest in food. No appetite whatsoever. They have to almost force it in them. They could hardly, they're not even willing to chew. Now, I want to just use the same analogy and said I don't believe it's anything worse than in Christendom or Christianity or in the church when we've lost our spiritual appetite. I don't think it's anything worse for a Christian. That's one thing that you cannot judge. I don't know the extent of level of spiritual appetite in your life, and neither do you know it in my life. On the surface, we may think we're all got a, have developed a tremendous spiritual appetite. Some of us may be starving to death because we never get into the Word. And one of the things that should be a sort of a red light in a believer's life, professed believer, young believer, is the appetite that they might have regarding the things of God and the Word of God. And the appetite or the craving, I use a strong word, a craving for the very God Himself. You think of it. That, I believe, it's where the Lord Jesus put His finger on the most important spiritual ingredient in a person's life. They that hunger after God, they that hunger and thirst after God shall be filled. And I believe it is important because the Word says righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. There should always be a hunger, not just for righteousness, but for God. Because if we have God, if there is a hunger for God, there will be naturally a hunger for the righteousness of God. The Beatitudes that we have examined, I believe we find a solution here. It's difficult to be meek unless I know something about a real hunger and thirst after God. It's difficult to be a mourning or weep. A burden Christian for the loss, a burden Christian for the things about us and even in our own life, unless we have a hunger for God. That is the key, I believe. That is the answer to the Beatitudes. You know, sometimes we go to a doctor and we get more occupied with the symptoms of the disease rather than the disease itself. That's why a lot of medication we take over the counter, it might be a painkiller, temporary painkiller, or it may be something that just suppresses the problem, but we never really deal with the problem. So we go to the doctor, and he gives us something to strike at the disease. Sometimes you take so much medication, it brings on more diseases or more problems. Some people are over-medicated. Some people are smarter than doctors, and so we want to take shortcuts. So if two tablets make me feel good, why not take four? Next thing we know, we got a problem. You know, that's not what we're talking about. So the thing is this. As a Christian, if I have lacked or failed in my hunger, my appetite for spiritual things or for God, I should ask, what's causing this? You see? We needn't tackle a symptom, but rather get at the disease. You know, this might sound strange, but we're not even asked to hunger and thirst after happiness. But is there anything wrong with happiness? Of course not. But righteousness will produce happiness. You show me a man, let's say brother, and say, we say it respectfully, we're not taking pot shots or aiming at anybody, but let's say a brother that is not searching for righteousness can be a very miserable person. And you know that as well as I. But isn't it nice when you have a clear conscience before God? Don't let's face it. Isn't it true deep down inside of you? Don't you feel good? Of course you do. You know why? You're a believer. And when you know that we have really transgressed against the Lord, no matter what it is, in what shape or form it is, whether it's against another brother or so forth, whatever the case may be, you feel real miserable, don't you? Of course we do. Because it goes against the grain of the new birth. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. You have a spiritual life now. And so it's only natural to hunger after those things that are spiritual. It's part of your makeup. And God help the believer, as I said a little while ago, the young believer or any young professed believer who doesn't have a spiritual appetite for the things of God. Let me come home a little closer. I know now when you're tired, it's a different case. You don't feel well and you're weary. And it's a real sacrifice for you to get out, isn't it? But then when you get out and you feel weary and you hear the Word of God and some preacher just blesses your heart with the Scriptures and you go away and you say, boy, I'm sure glad I went out tonight. Because even though you felt bad and you didn't feel physically up to it, mentally alert or whatever, but the Word of God did something for your soul and you went away blessed. And I am sure that it's been repeated again and again. And so, the word might offend us sometimes, but that's good too. It might rebuke us, that is good, but it usually blesses us even if it rebukes us. There are people who are crying for peculiar experience with God, and they keep on crying for it. And the experience is already there. And that is hunger and just thirst after righteousness, and we shall be filled. And that comes by hungering after God Himself. But I have Him as my Savior, you might say. So, wonderful. But it's more than that. It's that intimate development of a relationship that we have with Him. That day by day, we find His presence, communion with Him, so sublimely sweet and precious that nothing in life is a substitute. And we feel it, and we know how precious He is. And we're never satisfied with anything else but to be there enjoying His presence. Like the old lady rocking in a chair, and she was talking, had another chair opposite her, and she was talking to what looked like an empty chair, and they were laughing at her. And they passed the window. They said, "Granny, talking to yourself again." He says, "Oh, no, on the contrary. I'm talking to the Lord." "Why, He's sitting in that chair." "Child, He sits there every day with me. My best moments in the day is knowing that He is there, and we're talking and we're chatting together. I speak to Him," and the open Bible in her lap, and she reads the Bible, says, "and He speaks to me." Well, you can't get a closer intimate fellowship than that, can't you? She took the presence of God and real, you see. She had a sense of His presence. A real joy in the presence of the Lord. Remember, Mary wept. You know why? She couldn't find it. I always like that story about Mary. Even her eyes filled with tears, and she saw whom she supposed to be the gardener, and she said, "Sir, they have taken away my Lord." You know, I might interject something right here. Is that nothing can take the Lord from us as far as our salvation is concerned. But there are a lot of things that can take Him away as far as our fellowship with Him is concerned. "They have taken away my Lord." But the thing is this, she's weeping. Why? Because she has a desire just to be there. "Mary, you mean you want to be there near a dead Savior?" So she thought. To her, it was sufficient to be at the tomb where the Lord was laying. But she soon learned, of course, that He was much alive. And she wept because she couldn't find Him. And so, too, when He said, "Mary," the joy that must have enveloped the heart of that dear woman. She was rewarded by tarrying there at the tomb. She was rewarded by staying there. She was rewarded with her desire. She just wanted to know where He was. "They have taken Him away. Tell me where they have borne Him. I will go and get Him, and I'll carry Him away myself." Love knows no boundary. Love knows no burden. How could she carry away the Savior? She said she would do that. But that's love. You see? You just wanted to be with Him. Now, Thomas was just the opposite. "I won't believe unless I see for myself." He didn't want to accept the credibility or the evidence of the disciples that they had seen. "We have seen Him, Thomas. I don't believe it." Because Thomas didn't really have that searching heart either. However, he did when the Lord appeared to him. And you know the story quite well. One woman told her preacher at the door, she says, "I've been offended with your preaching tonight. I want you to know that I've been standing at my post in this church for 40 years. The preacher looked at it and said, "Ma'am, it's time for you to get unhitched and get going." Been standing there and been no movement, no growth, no development. And he hit her right between the eyes. He unhitched and get on. Be encouraged, or at least I should say be enveloped with the very grace of God in the presence of God. Remember in Song of Solomon, the Lord appeared. I'm giving you the spiritual lesson there. He appeared and he put his hand in through the door and he called her. And she said, "I can't get up now." Apparently she was half asleep. But finally she realized that with the voice of her beloved, she jumps up and goes downstairs, but he wasn't there. But the perfume of his hand was still on the doorknob. And she knew that he was there. And she went all about the city and asked the people of the city, which was a mistake, "Have you seen my beloved? Have you seen my beloved? Have you seen my beloved? He was here tonight. And I missed him." Many times because of spiritual slumber and sleep, we miss him. His presence has not been felt. There hasn't been that hunger and thirst after righteousness, after him. Well, the world has their codes believe me, it's a wicked world out there. The moral code of the world is simply treacherous. The disloyalty, not only in business world, but in the marriage world, and you name it, is just simply shocking. But that's not true, ought not be true with the Christian, of course, because he desires above all things the righteousness of God, which is by faith in him. Now, there's a righteousness that's given to you that you can never lose. You know that, don't you? That's what we call positional righteousness. I'm using a Bible word. It's what we call imputed righteousness. The moment you became a Christian, the righteousness of God was in you in the person of Christ. And that righteousness is always balanced. And you have his righteousness. In fact, had it not been for the indwelling presence of the Lord and his righteousness, we might be put to death many times. But he is with us, and he looks down upon his church, and he sees his son. He sees the righteousness of Christ, the imputed righteousness. But then there is a practice of righteousness, and not self-righteousness. God delivers from self-righteousness. That's one of the worst righteousness in the world, is self-righteousness. God hates self-righteousness. He deplores it. But there is a righteousness that's placed in our life by the Spirit of God day by day. Because when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you have naturally those things that follow, such as love, peace, joy, long-suffering, meekness, those things that we've been preaching about even. So you have that because you're filled with the Spirit of God. Okay? A hunger for righteousness means there is a desire to be free from the practice of sin in any form. And I said it Sunday morning, and I repeat, no Christian can sin and enjoy it and be happy. You cannot. Something rings in your life, in your heart. Something stabs you in your conscience because you're a child of God. And Christ is in you, and the imputed righteousness of God is in you. And so you have a desire to be free from this. And one of the greatest thrills of a Christian life is the day that's coming when he's going to give us a redeemed body. We're going to have a body likened unto his body. To get out of this old body, that body that's subject to weakness and failings, and a body that's subject to even sin sometimes. Isn't it wonderful? Something to look forward to, beloved. Believe me, it is. Should be a real hunger and desire for his return too. A desire to be right with God. That's what brings peace. A desire to be free from self and all of its horrible sin, a longing to be holy. Is it wrong to have a desire to be holy? Of course not. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. And we've got scriptures for this as well. So then there's a hunger for him, a hunger for righteousness, and a hunger and thirsting after these things. I love this psalmist. He said that as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. One of the verses that always is a challenge to me. The thirsty heart, the thirsty animal, after a hot day, goes to the water pool, and he panders after the water brooks. And he's there, and he drinks of the brook until he is satisfied. And so the psalmist said, that's what I want. I want to pant after God. Mr. Darby said the prodigal son was hungry. But it wasn't just the hunger for food that was important in his life. He fed on the husk. When he turned, he had a desire and a hunger for the home life and for the Father. That's the spiritual hunger that brought him immediate fellowship with his Father there at home. It's when we feel our need of him, beloved, that's when we're filled. Now we know we needed him for salvation. But every day there should be a desire just to be near him and to have him near us. Every day. You miss a day in prayer. There's something that in your heart that tears you all up. If you miss a day of reading the word, not that you legally want to read it. I gotta read it. You know, Christians should read the Bible every day. That's not it. But you read it because you miss something. You want it to speak to you. You need an encouragement. You need something for your soul. You want to be fed. You want to be nourished. You want to be strengthened. You're going to face the devil today. And so you want something from God before you face this world, this hostile world. And so you miss the book in that fashion. You know what? You're hungering and you're thirsting after God and after righteousness. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying here. It says they shall be filled. Filled with what? The joy of a starved soul is satisfied. Blessed is a man who longs for righteousness as a starving man longs for food. All right. Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Buy without money, without price. But come to the waters. But who should come? Those who are thirsty. That's the important part, you see. Daniel 11:30. Two, it says, the people that do know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. The people who know God have a desire to know God. I like what was on the tombstone of a mountain climber. He fell from tremendous heights and died. I don't know why they do it, mind you. I think it's foolish myself just to get to the top of a mountain. I can think of other ways of dying than to die that way. But they do it to achieve fame. But however, this fellow never made it and he died. But on his tombstone was something that I admire, I like. It said this, he died climbing. Beloved, as a Christian, wouldn't you like to know that you're gone out of this world doing something for God? As Brother Allison said, take time to serve him. In its prayer. Wouldn't you like to know that you were useful in the work of God? Wouldn't you like to know that you had a craving and a thirst after God and a hunger for God and you applied yourself and ourselves to the work of the Lord to do what he wanted to do, to do exploits for God and to be strengthened by God and to be able to somebody to say at your funeral, he died climbing. To die as a stagnant Christian is a pitiful thing. And every believer in the Church of Jesus Christ makes his or her mark. Don't misunderstand me. Every one of you here tonight, as Brother Charles and others had referred to, you have your gift and you do your work before God. And you have, God knows what you're doing. I can't judge you, and I know you won't judge me, because we're all in our own state before the Lord, and He's got everything marked down in His book. That little kindness you showed, it's marked down in His book. That little work that no one knows anything about that you did voluntarily, willingly. Nobody had to drag you. Nobody had to push you. Nobody had to get behind you and urge you. But you did it willingly and of a glad heart. And you did it heartily as unto the Lord. You know why? Because you have a hunger and a thirst after God. And we have to be pushed, dragged, urged. Shove, then it's indicative that we've lost the true spiritual art of hungering after righteousness. Hungering and thirsting after God. We've lost it somewhere along the line. Remember the statement of the Lord? Sell what thou hast. Putting the rich man to the test, of course. Sell what thou hast and come. Follow me. And the Bible says he went away very sadly because he had great riches. There was nothing wrong with his riches. It was because what he said to the Lord, "My Lord, I've kept all the law from my youth up." He lied, you see. As if Jesus didn't know his heart. The Lord looked deep down in his heart and he saw the infidelity. He saw the lack of truth. "I have kept all." And the word says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And he had the audacity to say, "Lord, all these laws have I kept from my youth up." He lied. So the Lord Jesus put him to a test. And my scripture says he looked at him and he loved it. Amazing, isn't it? And he said, "All right, that being the case, sell all that thou hast. Give to the poor and come and follow me." The Bible says, and he went away very, very sadly because he had great riches. You see, that's where his heart was. That's what he was hungering and thirsting for. He had all of these things and he was self-satisfied. He was smug. He was now contented with his position and his condition in life. He had everything. He only needed one more thing. Just to be with a right relationship with God. And that would be the sort of the icing on the cake. But he forgot. There's a price tag associated with a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. We could go on in that and dwell on that, but then I'd get off my trend of thought. But sufficient to say, sell what thou hast, follow me. And so, beloved, it's the following him, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, after God, and you shall be filled. "Ah, but Frank, you don't know how I've been treated. Ah, Brother Frank, you don't quite understand this and that." Let me tell you something. When there's a genuine hunger and thirst after God, after righteousness, God brings everything into focus. And he brings everything into alignment with his will. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," and what? "And his righteousness," and all these things shall be what? "Added unto you." Do I believe the word of God, or am I just reading it, going through the motions? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." You say, "But Brother Frank, I fail." Well, you got company. I know what it is. You think we don't have our little lapses, our little spells when we fail the Lord? But aren't you very quick because your spirit is grieved and you know you've grieved the Lord and you say, "Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Wash me. cleanse me from my sin, and you quickly do it. And that's one of the wonderful privileges of a Christian, of a child of God, is to be right with the Lord. Yes, so we go on in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Not self-interest now, but Christ's interest, you see, and the interest of the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 8, David said, Lord, I want to build you a house. And the Lord looked at David and he said, your desire is right, but you cannot build it. Said, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Now, you know, I like that verse. Oh, David, you've done well that it was in your heart. And you might say, you know, you can't do it, but it's in your heart. You have a desire. It's there in your heart. You're not able to do it, but thou hast a desire. It was in thine heart. Oh, beloved, I want to tell you, that will merit the favor of God. Even though he couldn't build, he got all the stones together and he had them cut. And so the temple was eventually built by his son Solomon. But David's hands were filled, stained with blood, and he could not build the temple. But it was good that it was in thine heart. God even took notice of that, you see, and would reward him for it. He died climbing. Don't give up. Don't give up. The Foreign Legion, or French Legion, rather, years ago had a slogan, their army. It says, if I falter, push me on. If I stumble, pick me up. But if I retreat, shoot me. That's some motto, eh? Being the army of the French Legion. Let me repeat that. If I falter, push me on. If I stumble, pick me up. But if I retreat, shoot me. Well, none of us want to retreat. You know why? Because you love the Lord. We might be weak, but you love him. Jesus said, you must love me more than father, more than mother, more than any other, or you're not worthy of me. They're strong words, aren't they? Strong words. And one man said, or two men, Lord, where dwellest thou? They want to know where you live, where you're staying. Where do you live, Lord? And you know what Jesus told them? And it shocked them. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. We never hear about those fellows anymore. Maybe they still follow them. I don't know. But we never read about them anymore. And maybe they were one of the disciples. I don't know. Where dwellest thou? Oh, you want to know where I live? I live in the mountainside. I live in Gethsemane. Sometimes I'm out in the desert. I may be out there 40 days and 40 nights. Where dwellest thou? So we do well to sing now where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. And his presence means everything, of course. I'm going to just read one passage, and I want you to turn to me, to it with me, please. In 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you will. And we're going to read a couple of verses there. Get your Bible out and give you a little exercise. And reading for verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Tremendous verses. And I'm going to leave the rest out. There are other verses. But you know, in Acts 17, I like what it said about the Bereans. In verse 11, it says, they searched the scriptures to see whether these things were so or not. Searching for the word of God. Searching for God. It's even more important. But you find him in the Word, you see. Verse 10, 1 Peter 1. Listen. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. You notice that? Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit, sent down from heaven with things the angels even, listen, desire, angels desire to look into. But you and I are above the angels in this sense because we have redemption in our hearts. We can sing the redeeming song of the believer in the church of Jesus Christ. Angels have a desire to look into it. They're searching for more truth about you and about the church. Boy, we can say a lot about that tonight, but time is limited here. You see. And the Old Testament prophets searched diligently for the Messiah to come. And you and I, what do? We look back. And everything is in one volume in the Bible. And we've got it all here. And you're believing in Christ tonight. It's all been provided for us. Except it's a constant thing. We must still hunger and thirst after God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Verse 15, but as he who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in what? All manner of life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I know they're strong words, but they're important words. Let me close with this. Little illustration. Many years ago, there was a boy in Sunday school. He misbehaved terribly. And the Sunday school teacher went to the superintendent and he says, either this boy has got to go or I go. Take your choice. The superintendent took the boy and led him out to the door, and he said, son, there's the street. Go. And never come back to this Sunday school again. Years went by, and that boy went from bad to worse, got in bad company, and he turned out to be America's worst number one nightmare and killer. Robber, killer. The law had put out rewards for his capture, dead or alive. And finally, they discovered or heard that he was in a theater, and they, when he was coming out, they riddled him with bullets. In fact, I forget how many shots they found in his body. John Dillinger was killed. But the thing that intrigued me was this. A newspaper reporter took a picture of his feet. That's all. Because his body was just, it was just riddled, torn with bullets. So he took a picture of his feet. And he put that in the newspaper. And it said this. This was a caption. These are the feet of John Dillinger. He said, I wonder what these feet might have been had he had the right guidance and help in life. Boy. Now, he doesn't know anything about John Dillinger's boyhood days. He doesn't even know that he was put out of Sunday school. But I want to tell you, when you're in the work of God and you have a hunger and thirst after God and His righteousness, you have a hunger and thirst after the love for people and the love for the church of Jesus Christ. Because the only way that you can love them is through the Lord Jesus Himself. That's all. His love through us. It's only that hunger for those spiritual things that really will matter in life. He said, I wonder where these feet or might have been or might have gone had he received the right guidance in life. Shall we pray? Father, as we bow in your presence, we confess. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us develop a stronger appetite for spiritual things, but above all for thee, to cry like the woman of old. My beloved is ruddy. He's the chiefest among 10,000 to my soul. When she found him, she was so delighted. We have found you as our Savior, Father. And yet the Apostle Paul said that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and to be made conformable to his image. This is what we want day by day more than anything in the world, is to be like him. We often ask the question, what would Jesus do? Lord, we cannot know what he would do unless we let him live through us day by day. Teach us more of your ways. Forgive us for our shortcomings, our lack of spiritual appetite. Forgive us, Lord, and create within our hearts a strong desire to know thee better through the written word. Oh, God, grant it. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you, saints, for being so attentive. Appreciate you coming. It's a lovely group here tonight with so many people away. And it's very gratifying, very encouraging to see you.